The first reading this morning can be found on Genesis chapter 21, which is on page 21 of your Bible. Genesis 21, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The second reading is Genesis 22, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham? Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. The next lesson is taken from Luke, chapter 14, verse 25. It can be found on page 1048 of your Bible. Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and it is not able and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Amen, and thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we enter into this time, we pray that you speak to us, that we come to know who you are more fully, that we come to recognize you as the faithful God. Amen. For the past few weeks, we have heard over and over again that God keeps his promises. But we haven't seen him follow through on either of the promises that he gives to Abraham. Up till now, Abraham has still not received the child. He still is not in the land that is promised. In fact, Abraham's been waiting for 25 years for God to keep his promises. We've heard how he tried to conceive the child on his own with Hagar. We've heard how he and Sarah have laughed at God's promise of a child, thinking, how could this possibly happen in our old age? But after 25 years, Abraham and Sarah finally get to gaze on their son's face. They have his little fingers wrap around theirs. They hear his cries. They get to experience the sweetness of God's long-awaited promise as it comes to fruition. And they name the child Isaac, which means laughter. For all the times Abraham and Sarah laughed at God's promise, God had actually brought them a child. A child who brought them joyful laughter instead of scoffing guffaws. For the next few years, they get to watch as their son grows up. They learn his quirks, watch him make mistakes, impart their faith to him. As all parents do, they came to deeply love this son, the son they never thought they would have. But in the midst of this blissful life comes a startling command. God speaks to Abraham and says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love, and take him into the land of Moriah, where he will become a burnt offering." What? Imagine you hear this. What a crushing blow it would be to hear about the son you love that has to be a sacrifice. In fact, this son is your pride and joy, who God himself has promised to you, and he has to be sacrificed by your hand, no less. Would Abraham panic? Argue with God, flat out refuse? He does none of this. He immediately obeys God. The very next day, he sets out for the intended place. What makes Abraham immediately obey God's command? I think if we look at how this story is set up, we will learn what made Abraham react the way he did. God says, "Go into the land of Moriah, to the mountain I will tell you about." Seems pretty straightforward to us. But this is language that we've heard before. In chapter 12, God first promises Abraham a child and says, "Leave your country and your people and go to the land I will tell you about." Both passages tell Abraham to go to a land God will tell him about. And we know, just as Abraham knows, that when God promised Abraham a son in the earlier chapter, he followed through with that promise in today's passage. So when God says, "Go to the land I will tell you about," Abraham already knows that God is trustworthy. In fact, I think God uses similar language to the original promissory call in order to encourage Abraham's trust and obedience. In essence, God is saying, "You can trust me. Just obey." But God also reveals his care for Abraham and Isaac in his request. He refers to Isaac as your son, your only son, whom you love. God knows how much Abraham loves and cherishes Isaac, for God loves and cherishes Isaac too. He is the promised son. I think that's why God asks Abraham to do the specific act, to sacrifice his son. God could have asked Abraham to do a wide variety of different things, but he specifically asks Abraham to sacrifice his son, because God knew where Abraham's heart lay. What God is doing is confronting Abraham with the question he asks every single one of us. Will you love me with all of your heart, or will you love something else instead of me? Will I be your all in all? While I was growing up, my parents used to read stories about missionaries to my sister and I after dinner. I remember hearing these incredible stories of these families that would move around the world to try to share the gospel with people. And they would uproot their families to move across the world. Some would lose children to disease. Some felt like their ministry wasn't making a difference. Some even lost their lives. At the time, to my comfortable, safe, luxurious Western life, the kind of life these missionaries lived was a radical shift away from anything I had planned or anything I wanted from my life. At 12, I remember vehemently telling God, "Don't you dare ask me to work in ministry, and don't you dare ask me to move internationally." Which you all laugh at, because that's exactly what I've done. You see, God knew my deepest desire was to stay in a community where I felt known, where I was safe, secure, comfortable, and he confronted me with the same question he poses to Abraham. Will you choose to love me, or will you choose to love community, security, safety, comfort? I think we're all posed with this question. What God asks us to sacrifice is different, but we all must choose who and what we will love most. God knows what he's asking of Abraham when he asks him to sacrifice his son. God knows what it's like to sacrifice a beloved son, to give a son over to death. In Romans 8:32, it says, "God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." God went through the agonizing decision to sacrifice his son, not because someone asked him to, but because he knew it was the only way to bring true life. God gives up his son, his only son, who he loves, to redeem and restore us. So the Father's heartache is God's own heartache. And this question hangs in the air. Will God be Abraham's all in all? Will Abraham continue to obey God? Or will he choose to keep his son? As Abraham plods along the path towards the appointed place, he must be flashing through memories of his son, Isaac's first steps, the first time pride swelled up in Abraham because of something Isaac did or said. The work they did side by side. The times they worshiped together. Into this reverie, the voice of Isaac cuts in. "Dad, where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham's answer is significant. He says, "God will provide the lamb for the offering." This is the crux of the whole story. Abraham proclaims absolute trust in God's provision. Abraham thinks, somehow God must be faithful in this request. God, who promised me a child and was faithful in providing this child, will be faithful in the request to sacrifice the child. So he says, God will provide. This is Abraham's proclamation of trust in the God who provides. And when Abraham and Isaac get to the altar, they set up the wood, everything's prepared, but there's still no lamb. So Abraham looks at Isaac and begins to bind him, making it apparent that Isaac is to be the sacrifice. But Isaac, who's younger and much stronger than Abraham, could have easily overpowered him and ran for his life. Something makes him stay. The faith of his father, knowledge that this is God's will, or the assurance that, just as his father proclaimed, God will provide. This story is about faith, trust, obedience, but it's a story of two men, Abraham and Isaac, who trusted that God would provide. So when everything was ready, when there was nothing left to do but follow through with the sacrifice, Abraham prepares to slaughter his son. Kierkegaard, one of my favorite theologians, writes this about the scene. "And there Abraham stood, the old man, with his only hope. But he did not doubt. He did not look anxiously to the right or to the left. He did not challenge heaven with his prayers. He knew that it was God the Almighty who was trying him. He knew that it was the hardest sacrifice that could be required of him. But he knew also that no sacrifice was too hard when God required it. And he drew the knife." Abraham had made the decision. God will be my everything. I am ready to sacrifice what I hold most dear in my life in order to fully love my God. And God hears Abraham's promise. He shouts, "Abraham, Abraham!" His voice is full of urgency. And immediately Abraham responds, "Here I am." In three words, Abraham captures the heart of faithful service. "Here I am." This is a servant's response, a servant poised to obey the master's every word. Abraham has learned over the years that the Lord can be trusted. He responds to every request with obedience. "Here I am, Lord." So Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his most prized possession, his son, Abraham is in essence sacrificing himself. And in response to this radical trust and obedience, the Lord provides the lamb that Abraham was so sure he would. For in fact, there's a ram caught in the bushes that seconds ago wasn't there. With a relieved exhale, Abraham catches the ram and sacrifices it, praising God for his provision. And like Hagar named the well next to where she experienced God, Abraham names the mountain on which he has the experience with God. the Lord will provide. This is the name of the mount, the Lord will provide. A reminder to him and all who pass by that the Lord does indeed provide. This is the meaning of God's request to Abraham. God is asking, will you love me above all else? Or will you choose something else to love? He asks the same question to those who wish to follow Jesus. In Luke, he turns to those following him and says, if any of you come to me and do not hate your mother and your father, your spouse, your children, brother or sisters, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. What God is not saying is that we must literally hate our family members. What he is saying is that the good things God has given us, like family or a son in Abraham's case, can very quickly usurp the place of God in our hearts. We can grow to love these good things that we've been given more than we love God. But we must be willing to place these good things on the altar, to sacrifice them to God. Now, this sounds extreme. I have a story that might clear this up. Some of you may have noticed that when I pray, my hands are like this, flat, open, empty. It's my posture that says, God, everything that I have, everything that I hold dear, I give them up to you. There's nothing that I could have that could ever be as important to you. But they're open for another reason. They're open because God loves to lavish blessings on us. And the only way we can receive those things is when our hands are open to receive them. When we're not grasping on to the things that we love and hold so dearly to life that we can't realize that God is asking us to accept his own blessings, asking us to give the things we love to him so that he can give them back. That's what this story is. It's asking for us to sacrifice the things we love, to not hold on tightly, so that we can receive what God wants to give us back, what he wants to bless us with. When I decided to go into ministry, to move internationally to be with you all, I realized I wasn't giving up my desire for community and safety, but finding that true community and true safety comes from resting in God. It's a funny thing to sacrifice your desires. You don't actually give them up, but find that they come to their fullest fruition when you lay them at the feet of the Lord. We see this with Abraham. Abraham, too, held Isaac with a loose grip, ready to give him up to God. But God saw that Abraham trusted and obeyed. So God provided a lamb instead and gave him back his son. And so I pose all of you with the all-important question. What must you place on the altar? What barriers stand in your way from loving God fully? What kind of good things do you love more than God? My hope and my prayer is that I can say, that all of us can say, God, my whole life, everything that I am, I lay it on the altar. Consume my life with your glory. Amen.